Good morning. Can't help but smile after that song. Hold to his hand. His hand's not going anywhere. You know, we might drift apart and drift away, but he's not going anywhere. Hold to his hand. He does not change. He's always the same. That's how wonderful God is. That's who we've come here to worship today. I'm glad you're here. Glad you are adding your voice to the praise that is going to be received here today, and hopefully received well. We are a busy people right now. We have things going on. Yesterday was just a ton of fun. This congregation can let its hair down when it wants to. I mean, literally. I mean, we had some interesting hair. We had all kinds of outfits. We had some scary things. We had some really in-your-face kind of booths where people were coming out at you. It was fun. It was a lot of fun yesterday. So I'm glad that we do it every year. We make new contacts. We allow families to come in here, see that we're fun people. And, you know, it's a great time. I appreciate everybody who put their efforts into it. Tonight, we have I'm sure we're going to sing tonight, but it's not going to be a song service. I forgot that we're having a special prayer service for Paul Fields and for Paxton, so come if you can to make it for that, and we'll spend some sort of focused time in prayer, sort of the body coming together with these things on our hearts, and it's a good time to do that and to sort of lay these concerns before God. Last week we talked in Ephesians about anxiety, what we do when we're anxious. Paul says, don't be anxious, but rather take these requests before God and remember that He is listening, that He cares. So we'll do that some tonight. So I invite you back for that. 6 p.m. we'll be here and we'll be doing some praying. Before we begin the lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, You are indeed faithful. You do not change like the shifting shadows. You are a God who can be relied upon. We can build something on Your foundation, Father, because we know that it's strong, it's steady. Help us as we face the things of life that come at us, Father, not just the things that are trouble for us, but even the things that want to entice us and pull us away. Father, we pray that we would continue to turn back to You and trust in You and not in worldly things. Help us to take that lesson to heart today. In Jesus' name, amen. In this sermon series, we have been working through the book of Philippians, and this was going to wind up in the first week of November, but I got a call on Thursday, and Earl let me know that he had a fall. Some of you know this already, that he had a fall in the house, and he had some injuries, but he doesn't exactly know what the extent of those injuries are. He hasn't been to the doctor yet, but he will. He promises that he will go. I'm not sure he promised, but he said he might be heading in that direction, you know, but he's going to get that checked out. And in the meantime, though, I'm going to be wrapping up Philippians here. And we come to the end. What a beautiful, I mean, it's a book that's unlike any other. Maybe that's ever been written. I mean, it's Paul speaking to people that he's so close to, that he loves so much. They're speaking about a God. He's speaking to them about a God that they both love and they both cherish. There are encouragements. There are exhortations. There's times where he needs to correct something that's happening. It's all there, and it's all wrapped up in this idea of rejoicing. And we're going to get one more mention of rejoicing even as we begin here. So we're going to start in chapter 4. So if you want to turn there, you can. I'll be projecting all the scriptures from Philippians here. We're going to start in verse 10. And that's where we ended up in 9 last week. We're going to start in verse 10. So Paul begins, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Yet, It was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And thus ends this beautiful letter from Paul to the church in Philippi, the Philippians. Now this section, people have looked at and they've sort of labeled it as the section where Paul gives his thank you note. It may actually be the whole reason, really, that Paul is writing to the Philippians. Epaphroditus arrives and he basically gives Paul money that the church has collected up to support Paul and his mission, especially now that he's in jail, that he's facing trouble with the authorities. And so they've given him a gift. We don't know how much. We don't know exactly what was involved. But we know that Epaphroditus was there and then he became very sick. And so Paul is now sending him back, now that he's well, with this note of thanks. I don't know if you write thank you notes. I'm horrible. I'm horrible at writing thank you notes. But you've had the experience, I mean, I think we all have, where we want to show our gratitude. We want to say, wow, this was really wonderful. Sometimes you get them, especially for graduations, and they're so cute because they're following a formula. Thank you for the blank. I will use it for blank. thanks again, and so on. But Paul follows no such formula. In fact, scholars look at this section and they say, for a thank you note, this is pretty lousy. Or at least, what's going on? I mean, it's a question mark. What is Paul doing in this section? But here's why. Here's some of the reasons they say that. He'll use a phrase like, at long last. Well, what does that mean? That means it's sure been a while since you sent a gift my way. It has been a long time since I've received any money from Philippi. He says, I know you didn't have the opportunity, but I'm glad you finally had that opportunity. It's been a long time. He'll say things like, not that I'm in need. It was nice that I got this gift, but I didn't really need it. That's sort of a paraphrase. That's not an exact quote, but that's what he's getting at in that section where he's talking about, I've learned to not, be in need here. He says, it's kind of you to share in my trouble. Well, we sent you a gift, Paul. I mean, sure, your trouble is there, but how is that, really sharing in your trouble? He say, not that I seek the gift. I didn't ask for what you sent. I didn't go soliciting for this. I didn't send out my wish list. I didn't send you my my Santa Claus. Here's what I'd like in my stocking kind of list. He says, I have received full payment and more. This is actually technical. It's kind of like commerce language that you would just put on a receipt. Payment received. There you go. All right. Well done. Stamp it. Send it. Make sure they know payment received. Wow. This is odd. And in all of this, no thank you. Did you see the words thank you there at all? You sent me a gift. Thank you. I mean, maybe it was on the front of the card, so he thought it would be a little redundant. He's written the whole letter of Philippians. But there are some question marks here. And I think, again, or maybe my short answer, if I had to answer quickly as to why Paul's writing this way, my short answer is this letter, we know the entire time the relationship between Paul and this church is what is asked to carry the freight. Okay, that relationship is doing a lot of work in this letter. Paul's relying on it. He's referring back to it. He's using it to change the situation between Yodia and Syntyche because he's writing to the whole church about their problem. He's as to use Jim Ice's language, because he's the person I hear it all the time, he's leveraging this relationship, and I think he's doing the same kind of thing here. He's saying, look, you guys know what I'm talking about. You know, I'm in need, sure, and you sent me a gift, but realize there's more going on here. And that's what I want to get at here. What we see is certainly the Philippians have sent Paul funds. But Paul says, I do not want you to think that this, spiritually speaking, is all that is happening right now. This is the better way to understand what has happened between us, you and me, you Philippians. He's saying, look, you actually made a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. That's what you did in sending me this gift, which has already elevated this whole situation, hasn't it? Instead of saying, oh, thanks for the money you gave me, Aunt Sally, he's saying, what you did was an offering to God. And then God will turn around and he'll help me, he'll strengthen me. I can do all things through him. It's not that I need a steady flow of your funding to do all things. No. He is providing my strength. I need you to know that, church. That's what he's writing to the Philippians. And then, of course, it goes the other direction too, because we talked about this earlier on. Paul is, you know, writing this letter to the Philippians, but nowhere does he say thank you. As close as he gets to saying thank you was back in chapter 1, where he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Okay, I thank God. He's turning his attention toward the apex of that relationship, the true focus of the shared connection that they had, which is God and his goodness and his love. So I thank my God for you. We hardly ever use language like that, do we? We should more often, I think. That what I see in you, I'm thanking God that you are who you are, that you would have this concern for me. He's meeting my needs. He's using you to do it, but he's meeting all my needs through you. And then he's saying, I thank God for you. And then God, in turn, he will supply all that you need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So you see what Paul is doing here? It's actually beautiful and brilliant. He's saying, we could get caught up in the commercial exchange, and just in case you're wondering, yes, payment received, here's your receipt. But it's more than that. It's more than just a transaction. This has theological importance. There is a depth here that we can miss if we simply write a shallow thank you note. And so this thank you note section is doing a lot of things. The first thing Paul wants to say is, look, God is meeting my needs through the generosity of you, the Philippians. God is meeting Paul's needs. Now, it happens to be at this moment, the way God is meeting Paul's needs is through this church, through their generosity, through their willingness to use the spiritual gift of giving, of generosity, of being a provider. But Paul has to do a lot in this note. And this is what I think is going on here. In this note, Paul's note must, first of all, sound grateful, but not sound needy. Okay? So he wants to say, I appreciate this, I'm grateful for this, but there's a way that we can sort of acknowledge a gift where we start to sound like we kept running to the mailbox, right? We kept sending the Roman soldier, hey, can you see if the Philippian check has come in? Because, I mean, I'm in serious need here. Paul doesn't want to seem that way. So he doesn't want to seem needy. He's grateful, but he's not needy. He's admitting that he's suffering, but also wants them to be sure. He's ensuring them that he himself has trusting faith in God. Yes, these circumstances are happening. Yes, I'm in chains. Yes, I actually may never see you again because I may be executed. However, don't think that all of that has blown me down. I still have trusting faith in God. The note needs to get that idea across. He appreciates the money given. That's what the note needs to say. I appreciate the money given, but it needs to avoid sounding materialistic. Paul doesn't want them to get the idea that, boy, all Paul seems to care about is the money we send. And so Paul says, okay, I'm going to have to couch this very carefully. And maybe the couching of it creates more distance than he intended. I don't know. But we know that this note carries out all this and does it brilliantly, does it well. And so, in all of this, Paul's main idea here is to get across the idea of contentment. That even though I've received this wonderful gift from you, there's a deeper virtue that I've tried to cultivate, Philippians, and that is contentment. And of course, he's trying to teach them the same thing. And so, we also, today, will take a moment and think about that quality, contentment. The good news is, as Paul teaches here, contentment is something we learn. Now that's good news. It's good news. Anything that you are currently good at, you had to learn. Right? My daughter just started practicing or learning how to play the clarinet. Right? Has anybody ever had a clarinet player in the house? Now, I played the clarinet in 3rd, 4th, and 5th grade. Yeah, there's my parents. Yeah, raising their hand. Yeah. Okay, when you learn how to play the clarinet, it is, well, I guess any instrument. But there's a screech. There is a sound that it comes out of the clarinet that immediately sends something right up the spine, you know, right? And how does a sound travel this direction? You know, you'd think it would come in the ears, and of course it does, but you feel it down here, and it shoots right up. Ooh, okay, I cannot wait until she's really good at the clarinet, until she actually learns the clarinet, right? Contentment is just the same. You don't expect the fourth grader to start whipping out Rhapsody in Blue. You can't expect that. You know they're going to take time to learn. That's what happens with learning. It takes time and it takes attention. There are times when algebra comes to mind, algebra 2. I was putting in time. I wasn't necessarily putting in attention. There's a difference. There's a major difference. But Paul wants us to learn. He says he's learned it. He says, I've learned the secret of contentment. And so, Philippians, and so, Holiday Parkians, you know, 2,000 years later, come learn this. Let's learn this together. So let's look at some biblical ideas of how we can grow in this area of contentment. I'm sure it's needed for every age, but isn't it really a quality, a virtue we need in this age, contentment? Let's start with the first thing that came to my mind. And that is, the first thing we've got to do is stop tantalizing ourselves into discontent. Stop tantalizing yourself into discontent. So, what am I saying? Well, first of all, where does that word come from? It comes from the ancient Greek myth of King Tantalus. Now, he did something horrible, and he was cursed by the gods, and his curse was beautiful. It was great. See, what happened was Tantalus in his punishment state is always up to his neck in water. Good, clear, crisp water. The kind of water you want that quenches your thirst. And he's always thirsty. And so when he leans down to take a drink, the water level goes down. It goes down, 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 and then it's gone. So then he leans down, the water's gone. Until he stands back up again and the water's right at his neck again. But not only that, but right above him is the ripest of fruit, the most gorgeous fruit, the fruit that you would see, you know, in the store, and you're like, I wouldn't even think this fruit would be real. You know, you're just looking at it there on the shelf. And he sees it, and it's right there. And every time, it's like almost like right in his face. And so when he reaches up, he's always hungry. He's always thirsty, and he's always hungry. When he reaches up, it goes right out of reach. It keeps moving back away from poor King Tantalus. And so he reaches for it, and it goes away. And he's thirsty, so he reaches down, and the water goes away. That's what he does for the rest of eternity. That's his punishment. Now, he's been cursed. He's been punished. But we do this to ourselves. We put ourselves in his place. How do we do that? Well, imagine, you know, my children do this to themselves. I mean, Christmas time comes around, and what happens? They grab that that catalog of toys, you know, and they start, whoa, wow. They start looking at what's out there, what they don't have. Because, you know, they're looking, they're interested in what do I want for Christmas? Oh my goodness, what do I not want for Christmas? We start hiding those catalogs, by the way, for their own good. For their own good. Because we do that, right? We tantalize ourselves. We were fine before. We were content. We didn't walk around saying, I am content. But the moment we open that catalog and realize what we don't have, and let's face it, folks, they make toy catalogs for adults, don't they? Right? So they do. And or some, I guess you scroll now. It's all digital. But it's always out there. Always there. And so this idea of what my living room should look like, what my, you know, my life should look like, whatever it is, whatever category, you know, what's in my garage, you start to look at it and you say, oh my goodness, oh wow, that's just out of reach. And what you're left with is discontent, because you've tantalized it, you've excited those desires inside of you. First John's writing here, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. There's abiding things and there's passing away things. And these things that we get so tantalized by, these things that just grab our attention and pull us from contentment to discontent, it's passing. These things are passing away, these desires. So instead, follow the will of God. Follow His ways. That's what's lasting. That's what matters. And you'll stay content that way. Money can do it right away, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. This is what Paul didn't want the Philippians to get, that he was caught up in the love of money. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. They're piercing themselves. They're tantalizing themselves. They brought it upon themselves. We do this. We jump right in. We fall right into the trap. So first of all, don't start the game, you know, behind in the score. You know, you're doing Satan's job for him when you're tantalizing yourself, when you're putting these things in front of your face. All right, we beat that horse. All right, second thing. Know the dangers of abundance. There are dangers in abundance and plenty. Notice what Paul says here. We've made this point before. Philippians 4:12. I know how to be, look at the sections that I've highlighted here for you. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. You know how to abound? That's easy. You have a lot of money and you live happy. That's how you do it, Paul. It's great. It's wonderful. You get everything you want. Paul says, no. There's dangers there. There's dangers in abundance. In every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing it. I've got plenty and I'm going to face it. Because the attitude that springs up inside of me is something that could lead me astray. I'm going to talk about that in a second. Where are we? And hunger and abundance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Paul says, look, you got to face these things. If you were going into a dangerous situation, you would want to know what the dangers are. You wouldn't want to wander out just not knowing what dangers lurk out there. Paul says there is a sense in which you have to understand the problems that come with abundance. This is back to in Mark's class, and Mark has really highlighted this quite well in his class, Deuteronomy 8. This is God speaking. This is him warning the people. When you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up. Okay, that sounds good. You have your heart is buoyant and happy. But then here's the problem. And you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. This is a possibility for you, God is saying. When you have all that your heart desires, when what you have is then multiplied, and this is multiplied, and that's multiplied. The problem is you'll forget. You'll go away from my commandments. You'll go away from the life that I want you to have, because there is danger in abundance. There's a forgetting that can happen. There's a sense in which you feel, I'm entitled to this. I've worked for this. I have made this happen in my life. And you forget that He is the source. Danger there. Number three, discern between discontent and holy longing. In other words, not all discontent or feelings that things aren't the way they should be is wrong. There are times when we look at a situation or we think about the future and we think, you know what, things could get better and they should get better. For example, we look around and we say, you know what, this congregation, we could reach 100 more people. We have 100 more people coming into this. We could have 200 more people. Make the fire marshal nervous, I always say. Let's make the fire marshal nervous. Let's fill the capacity to occupy. We can do this. We continue to reach out with the gospel. And that's the sense in which we're not content with status quo. That's not what I'm getting at here. To be in a position where you say, look, we're going to keep moving. We're going to keep striving. We're going to keep doing what we need to do. That's good, the good kind of discontent. That's a holy longing for the direction that God wants us to move. Paul, this comes up with Paul all the time. This is when he's writing to the Thessalonians. Since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Well, Paul's not satisfied not seeing the Thessalonians. He's saying, I want to see you guys. I want to come back to your city. I want to see you face to face again. And so he yearns for that. He longs for that. Well, Paul, you sound a little bit discontent. No. It's a holy longing. It's a yearning after the right kinds of things. And then here, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. There's something inside of him that says, you know what, I don't mind, you know, doing what I'm doing here, sort of, you know, doing the, you know, just where I am. But you know what, I could be a leader. I could step out and I could do more for God's church. There's a sense in which, you know, God is actually pulling you from your status where you are and saying, couldn't you reach for something higher? And so that discontent is more holy longing. So we pray for that discernment. We pray, well, God, help me discern whether my ambition at work is materialistic or is it you calling me to greater things? Is this a new opportunity for me that where I can learn something new, I can be better at what I do? Or is it just me grasping at things that are worldly? Help me understand this, Lord. Give me that discernment so I can know where you want me to go. Number four. Consider the source. Consider the source. Remember where all of it comes from. Remember, as it says here, I can do all things how? Through Him who strengthens me. It's not bootstraps here, folks. It's not, He provides my strength. I'm always leaning on Him. Paul says, you know, the other direction. My God will supply every need of yours because He has riches. He can do that. James chapter 1. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Our theme today is that God is a faithful God. He doesn't change. He keeps providing. The word that was mentioned in Deuteronomy 7:9 is that word, steadfast love. In English, two words, steadfast love. It's the word that was in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3. It's that word that Mark said a lot of different translations translate it differently. And that's because the Hebrew word hesed is so amazing and great. It's carrying a lot in English that we'd have to use to translate it. It's translated steadfast love, loving kindness, kindness, mercy, love, faithfulness, covenant love. All of that is there. And this is the God that we serve. He doesn't change. He provides. He's the Father of lights, and every single thing that we have, every good, every perfect gift, is coming from Him. And when I remember that, when I think about it, I think to myself, you know what? I can be content with what the God of the universe is providing me. His glorious riches are enough for me. Are they enough for you? Will His glorious riches really be able to meet all of your needs? The answer is yes, but do we believe it? Do we hang on to that? Do we consider that wonderful, amazing source? And then finally, we begin by letting go. Letting go. Letting go of those things. That voice in the back of our minds that says, but you know, Mike, you don't have X, Y, and Z. aren't you a little bit, you don't have the same kind of marriage that this, maybe your household, your family could be this, maybe your career could be more like this. Sometimes we have to just begin by letting go, by saying, you know what, God has provided, He's given me enough. I can let go of that desire, that need to cling on to things. But we don't mean this. You know, there's a sense in which, you know, for example, Buddhism will say this: if we truly contemplate the impermanence of things, well, I'm with you there, because we've talked about how not everything lasts, we'd be aware enough to not be attached to anything in life, object or person. See, the big problem with Buddhism is that it lumps objects and people together so quickly. And people are not objects. And my attachment to objects and my attachment to people are two very different things. And so I put a big fat X through that. I don't mean that kind of letting go. Instead, we let go, yes, by trusting Him. That's the second part in number 5. We let go and say, I trust Him with my life. He knows what He's doing. He's been faithful in the past. He's going to continue His faithfulness, His steadfast love, His chesed, into the future. Jesus teaches this so carefully and kindly when He's speaking to the crowd. Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. We serve a Heavenly Father who knows exactly what you need. He will continue to provide what you need. His goodness continues to overflow into your life with the good gifts, the perfect gifts from above. Jesus says, don't for a minute think that we serve a God who can't be trusted, that maybe He doesn't know what we need. And maybe I do need to do some grasping just in case and do some hoarding here and hang on to things and not quite be content. Trust Him. Seek His kingdom, yes. Continue the holy longing that He's placed in your heart so that you don't stay where you are, no doubt. But when you begin to do that, He'll add the other things. He'll provide those other things. So can we do it? Can we grow? Can we learn contentment the way Paul did? I think we can. And I think I've seen brothers and sisters here demonstrate that. I've watched people go through things. I've seen faith demonstrated. And so we simply continue to set aside what the world says is important about what we have and who we are, and instead rely on a faithful and loving God. He's the God who made it possible for us to be called His children, to move from the status of rebels and enemies to now the status of true sonship, to being sons and daughters of the King. He made that possible at the cross. We remembered it already today. He's the one who says, I love you so much. I'll provide for you each and every day. But I want you not just in this life to have what you need. I've provided what you need eternally. To be washed clean, to have your sins sent away from you so that you're not sent away from me when the time comes. If you need to respond to that God, maybe to be baptized into Christ for the very first time, that opportunity is yours. Come forward as we stand and sing.